All right, if you would open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm sure everyone has noticed the sign-up sheets for food and nursery and things in the vestibule for our upcoming conference. The Lord willing, Jan and I are leaving on vacation after the service today. We're going to meet our kids for a week of vacation at the beach in Wednesday night. Jonathan Tate will be preaching, and next Sunday, Eric Floyd will be preaching. So I know those men covet your prayers. Let's begin our reading, Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God and the Father by Him. And then these next verses, Paul begins to talk about some of the things that you do that affect the everyday lives of almost all of us. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Do that. Whatever it is you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together. Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where God will hear our prayer. There humbly fall before His feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea, with this I venture. Thou callest burdened souls to Thee, and such, O Lord, am I. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinner such as I might plead Thy gracious name. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the contrite heart bestow, and bless us with Thy precious word, that we in grace may grow.
If you would, turn to song number 480. 480, In Tenderness He Sought Me.
In tenderness He sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on His shoulders brought me back to His fold again. While angels in His presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, I found Thee, Thou art mine. I it made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. He pointed to the nail print, for me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine of his face, while with adoring wonder his blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound his praise. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side to be with him, his spotless bride. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thank God some believe. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a people. Lord, we pray you would be pleased to bless us with your presence. Lord, you've promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be in the midst of them. Lord, bless us with your presence here this morning. Lord, in all that's said and done, Lord, may it be for the glory of thy name. Lord, please bless us with your presence. Be with our pastor as he stands in this place. Lord, truly, who's sufficient for these things? Lord, be pleased to speak through your servant here this morning. And Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, hearts to receive thy word. Lord, faith to believe thy word and to rest in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, for those of our number who are sick and hurting, Lord, we pray you would be with your people. Lord, that you'd comfort and strengthen. Lord, for those who've suffered loss, Lord, we pray your hand be upon them, Lord, to comfort and strengthen and encourage in days to come. Lord, cause us not to rest in this flesh or anything to do with it, Lord, but to rest in thee, to rest in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we pray for our pastor and Janet as they travel and vacation this week, Lord, that you would, Lord, truly give them a time of rest and relaxation. And Lord, with their family and return them safely to us. Now again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and worship. Lord, bless us with a spirit of worship here this morning. Set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Let us see Christ. For it's in his name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen.
How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sunshines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy with him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove, if Jesus would dwell with me there. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my sun and my song, say why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky, thy soul-cheering presence restore. Or take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more.
Oh, that was beautiful. Thank you. That song goes very well with what I want to attempt to preach here in a minute. Boy, having Christ in our doctrine and knowing him, so important. But there's nothing the believer can do, nowhere the believer can go, that we don't need him. And, hope I can stress that today, the importance of having him and everything that we do and all the relationships that we have for the believer. If we have that, if we have his presence, we have him with us, it's all right, isn't it? I've entitled the message this morning, Family Life. If you turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I've given the message this title, Family Life, because true religion, salvation, it's more than doctrine that's written in a book that we talk about somewhere on Sundays and Wednesdays and don't think about the rest of the week. Now, true religion, true preaching, true worship, absolutely must have true, right doctrine. It has to be correct. It has to be true, correct doctrine all the way through it. Because the true doctrine, the true teaching of Christ affects the everyday life of a believer. Not just for a couple hours on Sunday and Wednesday, but every day. And I say this, that true doctrine, it has to be all the way through our preaching, our worship, everything that we do. But that affects the everyday life of the believer, because true doctrine is the preaching of Christ. It's the preaching of him. He's with the believer always. He's important to the believer, not just for 2 hours on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday, you know, but every day and everything that we do. True religion is knowing Christ. It's preaching Him. It's knowing Him. It's believing Him. So true religion, this relationship that the believer has with Christ, that has to affect absolutely everything the believer does. It has to. It has to affect every relationship that we have. True religion, and I'm not talking about just here a claim of a set of beliefs of doctrines, but having Christ in the heart, that absolutely has to make better husbands, better wives, better parents, better children, better workers, and better bosses. It absolutely has to. A relationship with Christ, Christ in the heart, absolutely has to make a person easier to get along with. Because they're more considerate, they're kinder, they're more loving, they're less selfish, if Christ is in the heart. And I seriously question a person's religion if it doesn't make a man a better husband and doesn't make a woman a better wife. I question it. I question religion where a child is not a better child and parents are not better parents, employees are not better employees, and bosses are not better bosses. I just, you know, I seriously question that. Because where Christ is in the heart, the walk and conduct and attitudes can be affected. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, but it will be affected. It absolutely will be. And just like a couple weeks ago, the last time we looked here in Colossians chapter 3, the key to this is found in verse 11. Christ is all. Christ is all. That, you know, how we go about all these different relationships that we're going to look at this morning just completely depends on this. Christ is all. It's all in looking to Him. We can only be better husbands and better wives, better parents and children, better employees and bosses by the power of God in us who's commanded us to walk this way. The believer's motivation and how we conduct ourselves in these different relationships all has to do with this. Christ is all. Christ is all. Like Paul said in verse 17, whatever you do, if it's in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're doing it following Him. You're doing it looking to Him. You're doing it calling upon Him and believing Him. And any child of God, someone that God Almighty has saved by His grace, that has given them a sight of Christ by faith, they have a new nature that wants to follow, that will follow the example of Christ our Savior. And I know we can't do anything perfectly. I know that. We can't do something as perfectly as the Lord Jesus did it, because He did everything perfect, didn't He? But I'll tell you what, we can give it our best shot. I mean, we can give it our best shot. You know, Isaac, coaching basketball last year, if you're down by 2 points with 2 seconds left to go, half-court shot's unlikely. But you want somebody to take it, don't you? You don't want somebody to be afraid, oh, I'm not going to make this, so I'm not going to shoot it. Give it your best shot. I know we can't do these things perfectly. But give it your best shot. Huh? I can't stress this enough. First and foremost, Christ is our Savior. He's our Master. We bow before Him. We beg Him for His mercy. We worship Him. First and foremost, I can't stress, He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Savior. But Peter said, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we follow in His steps. And that's what a believer wants to do. Follow His example. And I want to look at these verses this morning and see if we can't learn something that might show us something more of Christ our Savior that we trust Him. And also give us an example where each of us can learn to do better in each of these relationships that we have in our lives. And first, Paul begins with wives. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, the Lord has made the husband to be the head of the home, to be the head of the wife. That's God's order in the home. It's not because men are inherently better. Eric just read that the Lord's made us all of one blood, of one. We all got the same nature. This is just God's order in the home. And because of that, because this is God's order in the home, wives are to submit yourselves to the authority of the husband in the home. And I say to our girls and our single women, I want you to listen to me. You be very careful who you put yourself in submission to. You be very careful who you marry, because this is God's commandment to us, that you are to be in submission to him. And just don't get yourself in a rush now. I know when you're young and you just think of, when I was marrying Jane, I wanted to marry her, and I want to marry her right now. I mean, I didn't want, there was no way, I wanted to hurry. But just take your time. And you be sure you know this fella. You be sure you know him. You be sure that he's earned your love and your respect. You be sure he loves and respects you before you put yourself in submission to him now. You be careful. And this thing of submission, the one of the most twisted things in men's minds, this does not mean that our ladies have to submit themselves to the vile, selfish wills of their husband. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear. He says, as it's fit in the Lord, as it's fit in the holiness of the Lord, as it's fit in the love and the compassion of our Lord's character, you submit yourself. Something that's outside of that, you don't. Just don't do it. And if that doesn't answer any question that you got about this, I'm afraid maybe you don't even know the Lord. You submit yourself as it's in the Lord's character, as it's revealed in Scripture. Biblical submission also does not mean this. It does not mean that ladies are second-class citizens and men are just better and they've got to obey all men. Again, Paul makes that very plain. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. To your own husbands. Not every man, to your own husband. It ought not be a problem, if things go the way they ought to submit yourself to a husband who promised before God to love you and cherish you as Christ loved the church. It ought not be difficult to do, should it? Godly submission does not mean that women are inferior to men at all. And I wish I didn't have to say all these things, what this is not, what this submission is not. But now you got to, because men just have this thing twisted around. Women are not inferior to men at all. And us men need to get that out of our heads. We need to get it completely out of our heads. Our wives, the husband's the head of the home. But now listen, our wives are to have input in everything the family does, in everything. I have in my notes the children. I mean, not only should the wife have input in that, she needs to have the most of it. You know, that's just a fact. In our finances and in the way we do things, the wife is to have input in everything, because the wife is the CEO of the home. She's to be a keeper at home. That's what Paul says. She's to run the home. And men, we just need to stay in our lane and let her run it. Let her be the keeper of it. And I tell you this, a wise man will listen to the input of his wife. We just got to admit, she often has a better idea than we do. And just from the, generally speaking, the nature of women, she'll usually have a more gracious, more kind, and a more loving way of looking at things than men do. And we'd be wise to listen. And I'll give you an example. David. David benefited mightily from listening to the advice of Abigail. If he didn't listen to her advice, he'd have made a royal mess of everything. And he's better off listening to her advice. And if you don't know that story, you go home this afternoon, 1 Samuel 25, and you'll see how wise David was in listening to Abigail. Now here's what biblical submission is. Biblical submission is a beautiful thing. It's absolutely beautiful, because listen, it's a picture of Christ in the home. You ladies have the honor and the privilege in submitting yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord, because you are a picture of Christ, and you have the opportunity to be a picture of Christ to your children, to your family, to your neighbors. What a blessing God's given you to be a picture of Christ in the home. Because Christ submitting himself to the will of his Father is the salvation of his people. You have the opportunity to be a picture of the Savior. God the Son, equal with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be could call himself equal with the Father, because he is equal with the Father. But what did he do? He submitted himself. He submitted himself to becoming a man. He submitted himself. God Almighty submitted himself to confine himself to live in a body of flesh, to live as a man with the limitations of the flesh, to live as a man under the rule of the law. He submitted himself to becoming a servant. He came as a servant to his Father, to obey his Father, to please his Father, to work out a perfect righteousness for his people that he might bring them to God. And he submitted himself. In the garden, he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, thy will be done." And he submitted himself to the Father. Aren't you thankful? He submitted himself to sacrifice himself, to be made sin. I mean, can you think of anything more abhorrent to the nature of the Son of God than to be made sin for his people? And then to suffer and die to put it away, that he might save his people from their sins. He submitted himself, and that's our salvation. And if you know the Savior, that's beautiful to you. Oh, what a beautiful, every aspect of salvation in Christ is so beautiful. And you have that honor to be a picture of Christ in your home in that way. And husbands, we should honor our wives in that way. She's a picture of Christ, my Savior, in our home. We should honor her that way, shouldn't we? And that brings me to husbands. Paul says here in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, husbands, love your wives. Don't rule over her like a tyrant. Love her. Don't micromanage her. Love her. Love her so well, she's willing to be in submission to you. Willing. Don't be bitter against her. And what Paul means there is don't deal bitterly with her. Don't deal harshly with her. Don't deal with her in such a way that she feels bitter towards you. Love her. Love her. Love answers this whole thing. Love her. Husband, just do your best. Do your best to love her. I know we can't love our wives like Christ loved the church. He loved his bride perfectly. I understand that. But I'm telling you what, it's the rare woman that won't submit herself to you and won't love you back if you're doing your absolute best to love her. Now that's just so. Rule your home well by love. Not a high and mighty attitude like you're so much better than everybody else and you sit in your throne and tell everybody what to do and when to do it. Rule your home in love. And husbands, remember this. If you've married a believer, God Almighty has entrusted you to love and to care for and to cherish a princess, one of his daughters. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. You think it matters to the king how you treat one of his daughters? Let's look what Peter says about that here. 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, honor her, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Whew. The husbands, honor your wife. She's valuable. She ought to be valuable to you. She's valuable to God. She's one of his children. She's valuable to him. She's a daughter of the king. You're heirs together. You're heirs together of God's grace. It's not like you get more and she gets what's left over. You're heirs together of God's grace. And if you're treating your wife harshly, Peter says, your prayers will be hindered. And that word hinder means cut off. Not just, well, God listened to some of them and not all. It means cut off. Can you imagine somebody treating your daughter poorly and you just, you know, going to listen to everything they say? No. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, just like the wife, the husband is a picture of Christ in the home. And men, what an honor that is. And what a responsibility that is to be a picture of Christ in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says the husbands are to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh, my. I was talking to a man one time, and he said, we were talking about this thing of marriage, and he said how men get all so hung up on wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands. He said, how about trying this on for size? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, he sacrificed himself. He endured unimaginable suffering, suffering of the soul you and I cannot comprehend. We can't even begin to scratch the surface to understand that. He suffered. He sacrificed himself. Why? For the good of his bride. She couldn't be redeemed any other way. So husbands, let's not make our wives give up herself for us. We're to give up ourselves and to sacrifice of ourselves for her. She comes first. Let's not consider our wives to be our servants now, or she just waits on us hand and foot. She's much more than that. She's one flesh with us. One flesh. I don't know about you, but I try to treat my body pretty well, you know. Let's love her. Think of her as our flesh. And think of ourselves as her servant. Yes, the husband's the head of the home. He's to rule the home. He's to make those decisions. Yes, absolutely. He has to take that responsibility. But our Lord and Master washed the feet of his disciples. And now, see what I just did? I'm your Lord. I'm your Master. And I washed your feet. I served you. Now you serve one another. You serve one another that way. Husbands, do what it takes to take care of her. Do what it takes to make her happy. Do what it takes to make her secure in your love so that she'll be happy to submit to you. If you earn her trust and her respect so she's confident you're not going to do anything to hurt her, she'll submit and trust. She'll submit to you and trust you. Isn't that the way Christ loves the church? Do you have any reservations at all trusting the Lord's doing right? None whatsoever, do you? Well, if we make our wives trust us then that way, then she'll have no problem finding it easy to submit to our rule. And I think this needs to be said, and I hope, husbands, that it'll help. We need not get too full of ourselves. You know, we think, well, our wife is a picture of Christ, the servant, and we're the picture of Christ the Lord. Now, hang on a minute. I mean, that's true, but we need to remember we're the picture of Christ. We don't have the wisdom of Christ. We don't have the love of the Christ, of our Savior. We're not infallible like our Lord is. Because I said so, that's a real good answer to our children. Because I said so. That's a real good answer. More parents should give that answer and stop right there. Because I said so. But because I said so is never an acceptable answer to our wife. And we need to remember that. We're not to rule over her like that. We're just the picture, not the real thing. And I'm telling you, with very few exceptions, a wife will gladly submit to the rule of her husband if he's doing his dead level best to love her as Christ loved the church. We just need to, you know, don't be so concerned telling your wife to submit to you. Be concerned with loving her. Love her into it, and she will. When we were first married, and I was working insane hours. And on the rare occasion, I might have been a little grumpy, and Jan's grandmother told her, "Love him out of it." Good advice. Husbands, love her out of it. Love her into being willing to submit to you. I can't stress that enough. It'll make your life better. See, do it as unto the Lord. If you do this following Christ, it's going to make your life better. I'm telling you. I want the best for you. I want to preach Christ, but then from this I also want to give you what's best for you, what's best for your life, daily life. Next, Paul talks to children. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, you children, I love children. And I sat in pews just like you are right now. I was your age, sitting in place. I was your age going to school and your age playing with friends and so forth. And I know to you that I look so old, but I remember being a child. I really do. And so as I say these things to you, I want you to understand, I know what it's like to be you. I think about you in every message that I prepare. And I want you to listen to me. Now, this is something in God's Word specifically for you. Now, your parents are older than you, and they've had more time to learn than you have. They're not perfect, but now they've had more time to learn things than you have. Now, it's just right. It's just best, isn't it, to obey somebody that knows more than you? You think, I know you think this, I know you think your parents don't understand you. At least there's times you think they don't understand what it's like today. They grew up in the Stone Age and they don't understand what it's like today. They don't understand what it's like at school. They don't understand what it's like to have all this peer pressure. They don't understand what it's like that you just, oh, you just want to be accepted by your friends. You want to have friends in school. Your parents don't understand. I'm telling you, your parents understand a whole lot more what you think. Just like me, they remember being a child. They remember being in second grade and fifth grade and middle school and high school. They remember those things. And it's very wise for you to obey them and benefit from their experience. And this is what I promise you. I promise you your parents know far more than you think that they know. And you know less than you think you know. Now, trust your parents and obey them. And here's something else. It's very important. Your parents love you. You just don't know how much your parents love you. You'll never know how much your parents love you until God gives you children of your own. You can't just, it's all what love. And because they love you like that, they only want the best for you. And even if they make a mistake, they're out of love for you. They're trying to do what's best for you. And usually they're probably not making a mistake. Your parents love you. And you love your parents, don't you? Don't you love your mom? You love your dad? Well, you know how you show your love for them? By obeying them. Obey. Do what they tell you to do. Paul says here, that's well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing because this is the way the home, the family is supposed to be run. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. If we learn to obey our parents' authority, we just might learn. The Lord might use that as something to teach us to obey Christ's authority over us. God has commanded us. He's not invited us. He's not told us this is a good idea. You can choose to do this or this. God has commanded us. Come to Christ and trust Christ as your Savior. God commands us. Don't try to save ourselves by being good little boys and good little girls. He's commanded us to trust Christ to be all of our salvation. And I'm telling you, nothing is more well-pleasing to God than when we obey Him and trust Christ. And could be, like I said, it could be that the Lord used us learning to obey our parents, that we learn to obey Him. And nothing is more well-pleasing to the Lord, nothing is more right, nothing is more beneficial for you than to trust Christ to be our Savior. Isn't it only right that we trust Christ to be our Savior? He's the Savior of sinners, and we're sinners. We ought to trust Him to save us then, shouldn't we? Now I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20. In Ephesians chapter 6, we won't read it, you can just trust me on this, that Paul says this is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know God gave the Ten Commandments, didn't He? And in 9 of those commandments, God said, do this, period. Or don't do this, period. But there's another commandment. There's another commandment that has a promise attached to it. Look at it here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now there's a promise. You honor them that your days may be long. There's a promise here. You obey your parents and your life will be better. You learn to honor your parents and obey them and your life will be better. You'll be happier. Your whole life long will be happier if you learn to do what your parents tell you to do. Let me give a few examples. I bet you can't count the number of times your mother has told you, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. You know what? That'll make you happier. Your whole life long, you're going to avoid pain in your teeth and diseases that come up from your teeth. Sometime, if you don't believe me, you just ask Charity Collins. Ask her how much she works in the dentist's office, how often she's seen people in there in pain and things. Your whole life long will be better if you learn to obey your parents. Just doing such a simple thing as brush your teeth. Your parents tell you, clean your room. Do certain chores. You got to do this. You got to do something small, at least, to help around the house. Now, you obey them and do it. Because I'm telling you, learning to work will make your whole life happier and better. It sure will. Eventually, you're going to have to work a job for years. Years you're going to have to work it. My dear friend Jim Meadows told me, he said he retired from the railroad, worked there 40 years or something. He said, Frank, I've worked a long time. He said, this is what I've seen. He said, I've seen men that come to work and hate it and just fight against it every single day. They hate work. And I've seen men come to work and they just do a good job. They try to find something to enjoy in it and have a good attitude about it. He said, you know what? They both worked 30 years. Well, you're better off learning to do it happy, aren't you? Wouldn't you rather spend your time happy than sad? You're going to have to work a job for years and you'll be happier. Because listen, this is what I'm telling you. This is especially true today. People do not teach their children to work. And you're going to grow up and you're going to get a job and you're going to have a boss. And you know what your boss is going to expect? He's going to expect for you to show up on time and to work. And if you learn to show up on time and work, you already got a leg up on most of your coworkers. And your boss is going to like you. And your life will be happier if your boss likes you and respects the job that you do. When it comes time for a raise, if you're the one that the boss likes because you always show up on time and you work and do a good job, you're going to get a raise. And, money's not the be-all and end-all, but it comes in mighty handy down here, bub. You'll be happier if you got enough money to pay your bills. Now, you just will. If your parents teach you to obey them the first time, they don't get down and beg you. Now, don't you want to do this? I'm going to count to three and you better do this. If your parents teach you to obey them the first time, your life will be happier. I'm going to tell you what, it could keep you out of jail. A policeman is not going to arrest you if you do what he says the first time. And he ain't counting to three. Jails are full of people who never learned to obey their parents the first time. I've visited those places. Now, I've not been in them. I've not seen them. I've seen things on TV. I've visited those places. You don't want to go there. You'll be happier if you're not in jail. I mean, it really is this serious. Learn to obey your parents the first time. And this is something so beautiful. Our Lord is telling children to do something that he himself did as a man. See, everything he tells his people to do, he did first. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Yet, not only did he obey his heavenly Father, he was born to an earthly mother and a stepfather. And you know what? He obeyed them. The only child who ever lived knew more than his parents did. And he obeyed. He obeyed. Now, if the Lord Jesus could obey his parents, don't you reckon I can? Don't you reckon you could? Kind of pretty good motivation, isn't it? And when we don't obey perfectly, when our little, I'm talking to our children, when our children don't obey their parents, and us adults, believers, children of God, we don't obey our Heavenly Father perfectly, here's our comfort. Christ did. And his obedience is our obedience. Made us perfect. Right, next, fathers. And this applies to parents, fathers and mothers both. But you'll see why specifically here he mentions fathers in verse 21, back in Colossians chapter 3. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, look back at the book of Proverbs for a moment. First, look at Proverbs chapter 13. While you turn, let me talk to you. You know, a big job, a big part of parenting is teaching our children. I'm afraid somehow my generation just got the thought you keep your children alive, keep them in shoes and clothes, you know, till they're 18, and your job is done. The big part of parenting is teaching our children what to do, what not to do. And particularly when they're little, children are taught not to do wrong by discipline. And this is what and I know this is not the way of our society today, but now, God's word has not gotten out of date. There's nothing in God that, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That'll never change, will it? Neither will these verses I'm getting ready to read to you. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hates his son. And he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Look over a couple pages, Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now this is what these two verses are saying. Parents will correct, and by correct I mean spank their children if they love them. And if they don't discipline, they don't spank them, I'm telling you, it's because they love themselves more than their children. They don't want to discipline their children because I just love them. I don't want my children pouting at me. I don't want them, mad at me. If you spank your child and they're pouting at you, spank them for pouting at them and just teach them not to do that. I'm telling you, teach them not to do that. You spank them and then it's over. Then it's over. You dry their little eyes, you love on them and let them know that you love them and it's over. They'll be just fine. Coming from I bet there's not a person in this room got spanked more as a child than me. I'm telling you, you'll be just fine. And spanking a child is just one of the best ways to teach a child not to do wrong. I don't want to get spanked, so I won't do that again. Eventually, they'll learn. And I'm telling you, that's just the truth. And nothing in today's liberal society is ever going to change that. I don't care if they get mad at you. Who cares? Solomon said, don't let your soul spare for his crying. Don't feel sorry for him. He wouldn't be crying if he had done wrong. Be much more concerned. They ought to be much more concerned if you're upset with them. I'm telling you. Just teach them to deal with it. Yeah, they're going to cry. Yeah, they're going to be mad. Again, I know this by experience. Yes, they're going to be mad. Teach them to deal with it. Teach them to deal with it. Because remember here, all the time we're raising our children, and we're teaching them, and we're disciplining them, what is the first prayer on a parent's heart every single day? God, be merciful to my child. God, would you save him? Would you reveal yourself to him? We're hoping and praying this child will grow up to be a believer. Well, maybe if I taught him to deal with my correction, maybe they'll learn to deal with their Heavenly Father's correction. Because if they're one of God's, they're going to be corrected. They're going to be corrected. But here's a warning now from Scripture. And I am I'm a law and order guy. Out there in society and in the home, I'm a law and order guy. That's just the way Jan and I ran our home, especially when our children were little. But now here's a warning from Scripture, and if you'll take it from a law and order guy like me, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And this is said to mothers too, but it's said to fathers because we're more prone to be kind of hard, you've got to spank your children, you've got to discipline, but don't provoke them to wrath. Don't be unreasonable with your children. Make your children please you. Make them obey you. But don't make it impossible for them to obey you. Don't make it impossible for them to please you. Love on them. Even when you spank them physically, love on them so they know that you love them. And remember this, children are just children. They're not adults yet. They think they are, but they're not. They're not adults yet. Our job as parents is to teach them to be an adult when it's time. That's our job. And just like everything else we've been looking at, our motivation for this and our example in this is Christ is all, our Savior. You just think how patient our Heavenly Father is with us, how patiently He teaches us by the preaching of the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, how patiently He teaches us through experience, how patiently He teaches us while we grow in grace and faith. Now, our Heavenly Father does not spare the rod, does He? No. If He loves you, He's going to chasten you. If you're without chastisement, you're a bastard, not a son. That's what Scripture says. If you're His son, He'll chasten you. But He does it for our good, doesn't He? He does it for our good. Now, every one of us hate trials, and we don't want the next one. But every believer has to admit, when we come through it and look back, we say, oh, that was good for me. That's the best thing for me. I told you, I don't think there's a person in this room who was spanked more than a child than I am. Than I was. And I hated it. But I look back now as the best thing for me. It's the best thing for me. The same thing is true with our Heavenly Father. We come through these trials and it's painful. We don't like it. It's not pleasant in the moment. But we look back and we say, oh, that's the best thing for me. Because in our Father's chastisements and His trials for His people, what does He always teach us? He always teaches us to trust Him more. He always teaches us. He teaches us again. Oh, His grace is sufficient. It makes us more secure in His love and His care and His provision for His people. See, our Father does discipline His children, but He also gives us grace sufficient for every one of them, doesn't He? All right, here's the next thing. Servants, verse 22. Back in our text here, Colossians chapter 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Now with eye service as men pleasers, don't just do a good job when they're watching, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not men. Here's why you do a good job, whether the boss watching or not, because you're working as unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. What an honor. God's given you this blessing to serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. Now, believers are to be the best employee in the business. We're not to be gold brickers. We should be a hard worker and do a good job all the time, whether anybody's watching or not. And you know what? You might not have a good boss. I mean, I've had some bad bosses. Do a good job anyway. Because listen, Paul says here, we're not working for that boss. If he's a bad boss, okay. I mean, you know, that's miserable. But you're not working for him anyway. You're working to the Lord, as unto the Lord. And just remember that tomorrow when you wake up about 5 o'clock and you're getting ready for work. And what an honor God's given you to go to work. I mean, what a blessing that God's given you a job. And what a blessing it is He's given you to be able to go to work and work as unto the Lord. And you just remember this. Now, don't think, well, you know, I'm one of God's children. He'll always provide. He's going to take care of me, you know. And don't you go do a bad job at work and then expect your boss to give you a raise. Don't you go do a bad job at work and just be surprised if you get fired. Because God says here, He's no respecter of persons. You do a bad job, you're going to get what you deserve. You do a good job and you'll get what you deserve too. Do it as unto the Lord. And then last, masters or bosses, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, people work for you. You may not own the company, but I worked a long time and had people that worked for me. And this was very important. Treat them well. Treat them well. Treat them fairly. Pay them as much as you can. Don't pay them as little as you can. Pay them as much as you can so they can support their family. I mean, these people got a family. You know, they're giving your time. Pay them well. Pay them well. Treat them well. And you think, well, maybe that's not very good business. I want to pay them as little as I can so I make more money. Well, for the rebel out there, all right. But I hope I'm not talking a bunch of rebels. I'm talking to some of God's people here. What's our motivation for treating somebody well in a job? Pay them as much as you can pay them. Christ is all. Well, you think about being a supervisor, supervising other people. You just remember this, our Lord and Master. We have a Lord and Master who we serve, who we answer to. Thankfully, He has not treated us fairly. If He treated us fairly, it's in His tail, wouldn't He? Now, He's treated us with pure mercy and pure grace. He's actually given us not what we deserve, but what Christ our Savior deserves. Our Lord and Master makes His people delighted to serve Him. Aren't you delighted to serve Him? It's just a small thing. But I noticed, I was out here in the vestibule this morning, and people were coming in, particularly our ladies, and they saw the sign-up sheets out there, and they went straight to them and signed up. I mean, you know, we have conferences, and we have, you know, things that need to be done around here. And I'm so thankful for this. People are always saying, what can I do? Can I help do this? Can I help do this? Our ladies just, you know, Janet says, I don't even need to set out some food sign-up sheets. She says, our ladies are pros. They're just, you know why all that is? God's people love to serve Him. This is an opportunity to serve Him, isn't it? Our Lord makes us delighted to serve Him. Well, if you're a supervisor down there at the job, take a page out of that book. Treat people fairly. I know some people you can't. Some people are easier to supervise than others, you know. That's why I said be the one easy to supervise, but treat people as well as you can. Thinking of our Lord and Master. See, we think of all those relationships in light of Christ our Savior. Oh, it's such a blessing, isn't it? It's such a blessing. And it's a motivation for us to follow His example. All right. Now, one of my favorite parts of the week, every week, is greeting you all at the door. And with your permission, I'm going to skip that today and leave while we're singing. Jan and I got a long drive, and we're hoping to meet up with our children in time for dinner tonight. We want to kind of get started and hope you please don't think at all that's any indication of my love for you. We feel like we need to get on the road. And Lord willing, we'll see in, I guess a week and a half or so. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how can we begin to even thank You that we can bow before You and call the God of heaven and earth our Father? Oh, how we thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. How we thank You for salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ that was worked out by Your perfect servant to establish righteousness for His people, who submitted Himself to becoming the sacrifice for the sin of His people, that He might put our sin away. Oh, Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your Spirit that comes to Your people and reveals Christ to us and in us. And Father, I pray that out of a heart that's overflowing with thanksgiving and awe and wonder, that You would do something so wonderful for the likes of us, that You might help us in each of these relationships to be better husbands and wives, better parents and children, workers and bosses, and even in things that weren't mentioned, be neighbors and co-workers and everything that we do. Father, help us to do them more patiently, to do them for the honor and glory of Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name, for His sake, and His glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 229 and stand as we sing.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and wicked. story often, for I forget so soon the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story softly with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm a sinner who Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Thank you.